Hello, and welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Assemblies of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're so glad you've taken the time to listen. If you're ever in our area, we invite you to join us for one of our worship services. For times and locations, please visit at emmanuelag.com.
Let me read this to you from Philippians. I've been in Philippians lately. I'm going to continue in Philippians today. He says, I thank my God. This is Philippians chapter 1, right after the first couple of verses of introduction. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. Back in my day, there used to be a song about he who began a good work in you. Anybody here old enough to remember that? Yep. Man, we used to sing the Bible back then too. They were a little different flavor, but they were good songs. Put a lot of scripture in my heart growing up listening to that stuff, just to be honest with you. But he who begin a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, when you come to Jesus, he begins something in you. It's a start. It's an initiation of something he begins in you that he himself personally oversees until it's completed. You know, there are many sermons out there. I've heard a lot of sermons out there on finishing well. You know, come on, finish well. The Bible talks about finishing well. It's great to have sermons on finishing well. Jesus talks about the endurance or the perseverance of the saints, of the elect. You know, in the tribulation, it's those who endure to the end. Paul talks about running to win that race. You know, you remember those verses? In one place, he says, I buffet myself. I beat my own body to keep it under subjection so that after I've preached to everybody else, I myself won't be disqualified. There's a lot the Bible says about finishing well. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. He writes that to Timothy. In fact, he could say at the end of his life, right before he died, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I want to be able to say that when it's my time to go, man. So we've got to finish well. We've got to finish strong. Come on. When you run a race, it's the one who's finished is strong who wins, right? You can start out in the sprint and then peter out halfway through and not make it. So finishing well is strong. The Bible talks about being ready for his return. There's a parable Jesus tells about 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom. You know, they're doing their wedding ceremony and they're, I guess, equivalent to bridesmaids or whatever. And they're there. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come and they've got oil, and they all fall asleep. I think that's where the church has been. Sometimes I wonder if that's a description of the church being asleep. And right before he comes, we all wake up, you know? Get oil in our lamps and get ready. Man, how many of you guys want to have oil in your lamp burning when he comes? Amen. So here's these bridesmaids or these virgins, and they fell asleep. And when they woke up, some of them had oil and some of them had run out. And the ones who were burning, the ones who had oil, the ones who were ready, got to go to the wedding ceremony. There's another story Jesus tells about a manager of a house. A master goes away and he leaves his servant in charge. And he says, you're in charge of my house. I want you to look after my things. As I go away, I want you to feed the servants in time. Just manage my household while I'm gone. And he says, what does he tell the servant to do? To keep watch, to keep alert, because you don't know the day or the hour. So there's a lot about finishing strong. There's a lot about keeping the faith to the end. But in order to finish well, you also have to begin well. I said, in order to finish well, you've got to begin well. The verse I read said, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The King James Bible, I like it. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I like that. He who begin it will perform it in you until he returns. It's an ongoing thing, but it's a lot of the translations will say at the day or until the day or looking forward the day. But the point is he started something in you when you came to him and he's working it in you and he'll continue to oversee that until that day when it's complete. That's good, isn't it? That's how we begin. See, God intends to make us something that we can't make ourselves. We can't make ourselves. You know, he said in one of the old Jeremiah or Isaiah, one of the things he says, can a leopard change his spots? No, a leopard has no power over his spots. But Jesus has the power to take the old creation, the old sinful man, and remake it and make you a new creation, something new and something beautiful and something pleasing in his sight. So when you come to Jesus, again, he begins something in you that he personally wants to see, oversee until completion. So today I want to talk to you. I'm going to call this Philippians part two. I'm going to call it beginning well, not finishing well, beginning well. I want to talk to you about beginning this Christian life. You know, a building is only as good as its foundation, right? We know that. A lot of builders in here. You know, you lose the foundation, you lose the building. Simple as that, right? The other day, I'm teaching Abigail's in second grade, so she's learning division, long division. She's working a problem, and she comes and she shows it to me, and it's wrong. I see that it's wrong. And I said, I was about to tell her, oh, that's wrong because 8 times 4 is not that, it's this. But I didn't. I said, why don't you go ahead and check it? To go do the multiplying, bring it back to me and show me. I'm thinking she's going to catch it and I'll get to explain it to her. And she comes back and she's like, here, look, it's perfect. It's right. Well, when she multiplied to check it, she used the same incorrect table, times table. I was like, 8 times 4 is not whatever, 27 or whatever she said. And so it was still wrong. And see, here she is. Her process was flawless. She did the right work. She did the right multiplication. But what? She didn't have that times table down. That's the fundamental. You got to get those basics down or everything you build on it is wrong. Right? You can have a perfect logic, perfect flawless system. But if your fundamental principles are wrong, you can't build something that's true and accurate. Right? You've got to have those basics down. And everything has a fundamental basics. You know, music has scales, right? Musicians practice scales. Flying has the laws of physics. I love talking to Josh. He's like, you know, the big birds have the same laws of physics like the little ones do. No matter how big you get, you still have to cooperate with the laws of physics that God's designed into this system or you don't fly, right? I don't know why my brain was just going there. And as I was preparing this, I was remembering the old Karate Kid movie, the original one, wax on, wax off. Remember that? What was he doing? I'm glad you remember. Thank you so much for remembering because I looked it up. That thing's like from 1984. Okay. I was like, I know I did not see that in the theaters. That's way before my time. Yeah. But I mean, what's he doing? Mr. Miyagi teaching the basics, right? Because the fundamentals are everything. Some of you guys who are sports fans, you know, might be familiar with Vince Lombardi, right? Am I saying that right? The coach was the Green Bay Packers in the 60s, right? I mean, led the team to how many victory after victory after victory, right? But every season he starts with, gentlemen, this is a football, right? Drilling the basics. We're never going to get beyond the basics. We build on the basics, but we never leave them behind. They're always in operation, right? We've got to get the basics down. We've got to begin well so that we can run far. We've got to begin well so we can run harder and do more. And it's the same in our Christian walk. Before we can ever even hope to be successful, we've got to get the basics. We've got to get the basics right. So I know I'm preaching in Philippians, but go with me to Colossians, okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I love this verse. It says, therefore, talking about beginning well. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Think for just a minute with me. If you've received Jesus, how have you received him? At some point, you had to appeal to his love and grace, right? Because you couldn't go to him as a sinner and appeal to his sense of justice and fairness, right? I couldn't say, God, you know, you owe it to me. If you're going to do what's right, you need to receive me. It wouldn't go very well. Why? Because we didn't deserve it. We were guilty, right? So what do we have to appeal to? We had to appeal to his sense of his love and his grace and the love that he expressed in Jesus Christ when he sent him to rescue us. Amen? And that's how we came. We came and we said, Lord, you don't owe me anything, but here's my life. If you'll receive it, I'll live for you and I'll walk with you. That's how we came to him. We didn't come to him with a stack of good works. You know, God, here's my list of good works that I did. I'd like to present these to you. And this is why I deserve to be in your family. This is why I deserve to be in heaven, because of my accomplishments, my good. Well, you don't come with your own good works, right? We know that the scripture is very clear that before you come to Jesus Christ, the best that we can do, the Bible calls filthy rags, right? There's nothing that we could do to earn it. So we come to him with this grace. And we appeal to the love that he expressed in the sacrifice of Jesus. So my question is this: why is it as Christians, and I just know this from how being a Christian myself and living this out and talking to others, why is it sometimes that we come to him receiving the greatest gift ever as a free gift that I don't deserve it, but then I spend the rest of my Christian life trying to earn God's favor? Why do I spend the rest of my life not feeling good enough or worthy enough that somehow I think I have to go back and do these things to get God to bless me or love me or like me or even barely tolerate me? When he says in the cross, I love you. I've given you Jesus. I love you. That's what the cross says. He says, if I gave you Jesus, I won't withhold anything from you. What's there left for me to withhold from you if I've given you my most precious possession, my son, my only son? That's what it says in Romans, right? Romans 8:31. What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Does it matter if anybody's against us? If God is saying, you see that one right there? I'm for him. I'm for her. So does it matter? Who is more powerful than God that it even makes a difference if they're against you? Right? If God is for us, who can be? That should be a song or something. There's got to be a song somewhere out there. It goes on in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Man, when you got Jesus, you got all of heaven. You got everything that God had to give. All things. It's one of those words in the Bible, all. You know, it comes in the Bible all the time, all, that Christians just don't believe, all. Why? Because it's hard to believe, all things. Removed all my sins, gives all things to enjoy, all. But he says, will he not with him graciously give us all things? Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. What does that mean? It means God is declaring you to be in the right. God says he's right with me. Nobody else has anything to say about this. It's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So what Jesus began on the cross, he continues to do at the right hand of the Father. He's our go-between. He will always be our go-between. The cross made a statement, said, I love you, I want you, I want you to come through, and I will always hold this door open for as many as will come and receive this free gift of grace. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Continue in the grace that you came to him in. That's all I'm saying. When you come to him, you come by grace, not earning it, not deserving it, and we continue in that same grace. Amen. He still looks at us through the blood of Jesus and the grace. Jesus Christ always living to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Verse 7, rooted, listen to these words, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, that same grace that brought you to him will keep you in. And once you're in, everything that I do in him now is rooted and established in him. That's where the Christian works come in, right? Not trying to get to him, but working because I am rooted and established. And look at those foundational words, rooted in him, established in him. These are first things. We're talking about beginning well, right? Before we can do great works of Christian activity, what do we need to do? We need just to be planted in him, rooted and established in the faith. In the basics, we need to begin well. Sometimes I think we have, you know, you see you know, kids who've lost their families and they grow up, you know, bouncing from home to home, you know, orphans. And sometimes they find it hard to ever really find a place to belong because they've learned not to trust. I think sometimes as Christians, we're in that same danger of having orphan hearts so that when Jesus says to us, come, eat at my table, be in my family, we still have this part in us that says this can't be, it's too good. No, I've got to try to do something myself to make sure I can't trust this. This can't last this long forever. And we come to him with our orphan hearts. You know what I'm trying to say? And what's the orphan heart say? He says, no, you not really belong in here. This is not your real family. But what, from God's perspective, what does he say? I love you. I want you. I gave my son. Come eat at my table. I've adopted you. You're in. You're not out. You're in. He made us his own. He's given us a seat at the table, a place in his family. Behold what manner of love the Father, you know the verse? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. The next phrase, and that's what we are. He just doesn't call us. He makes us children of God. So rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it, look at this, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Listen to this. This is a warning, isn't it? Think about this. There is an enemy to your relationship with God. Okay? There is an enemy to your relationship with God, okay? And he calls it, there's a warning. He says, watch out for these things, philosophy, deceit, human tradition, elemental spirits of the world. Why? Because these, in another place in Hebrews, the Bible talks about these same things. And what does he call them? He calls them dead works. Dead works. Have you heard that phrase? You find that in Hebrews chapter 9 and 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls, we're talking about the Old Testament, temple worship and all that ritual and activity going on. He says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Okay, what he's saying there is before they could go and minister at the temple, they had to be ceremonially clean, ceremonially purified. They had to be cleansed, right? So they took the ashes of the heifer and they sprinkled them on there, splashed them with blood or whatever and pronounced them, okay, now you are clean. But those ashes couldn't go into the heart, right? That blood just landed on their skin and dried up there and they were pronounced clean, but it couldn't go into their heart and make them pure to make them a new person. But it was enough to say, okay, you're ceremonially clean. You're allowed to come and worship now at the temple. That was the purpose. That's what they did. Verse 14 then, how much more? Somebody say, how much more?
How much more?
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, listen to this, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When the blood of Jesus Christ touches you and goes into your heart, it purifies you from those dead works. I'm no longer looking to human philosophy and human traditions to find my way to God because the blood of Jesus touched me and made me a son of God. The blood of Jesus goes beyond the flesh and into the heart, and it cleanses my very conscience from dead works. Dead works, again, what are they? Works of religion. Whether they're the Jewish temple worship or pagan worship. It's in the word religion that we use comes from the Latin. It's the word religio in Latin. And the root of that word means to bind. To bind. What did they do? They would go out and they would make a sacrifice, put out a gift or whatever to the deity that they were worshiping. Come bless my crops. Come bless my job. Come bless my business, whatever it is. And they would put out a gift trying to bind that God, that deity, to their agenda. If I do this, if I offer this, if I sacrifice this, if I throw the incense on the fire to this God, then this God, I mean, India is full of that right now. We see it all the time. You go to the Indian store here in town and they've got, I've been in there just buying whatever kind of Indian spices she wants. And they've got their little shrine set up and they're burning incense. Why? Because they want that deity to bless their business. And it means to bind. I'm trying to obligate that God to bless me, to help me, to go with my agenda. But that's not how Christianity works. We don't bind God to nothing. God is not bound to anything except the fact that he obligates himself to his word. Right? Because he said it and he keeps his word. He's not a man that he should lie. But he's not bound to anything. And we're not trying to bind him to our agenda. What are we trying to do? We are invited to come and participate in heaven's program. That's what it is. I get to come and be a part of what God is doing on the earth. That's why I can sum up the totality of Christianity. This is true Christian experience in him, in Christ. That's it. I'm in him. Everybody preaches, when God sees me, he sees Jesus. Why? Because I'm invited to come into Christ. I'm in him. But good news too, when the devil looks at you, he sees Jesus. When the evil in the world looks at you, he sees Jesus. I look at people in other countries who are Christians, and I wonder why they are so hated and so persecuted. Because when they look at them, they see Jesus. As long as you're in him, man, you are a threat to things going on in the world. Dead works, religion. Nobody needs religion. Amen. So what are we saved unto then? Ephesians talks about us being saved unto good works. What are good works? Living works. Come on. Things that you can do now that you are in him, right? Now I can preach the gospel with the power, with anointing. Now I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Now even my Christian acts of kindness, right? Come on. How many of you know it takes God to lay down your life and see others as more important than yourself? Well, that's Philippians 2. I'm in Philippians, I told you. But for me to be able to lay down my life and see others as more important than myself, that is not normal. That's not part of the human experience, is it? That's not something that people do naturally. But with Jesus, when you are in him, I can see things from heaven's perspective. I can let his love flow through me. And now even just counting somebody as more important than myself is a living work, not trying to earn God, but working out this salvation that he's given me as a gift. So to walk this out, though, I have got to come to a place. I've got to come to a mindset where I put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in my own ability, but I have to put what? My confidence in him. I've got to be confident that I'm accepted in him, that I have a place in him, that I've been accepted in the beloved. Amen. So go back with me to Philippians chapter 3. This is the famous chapter here where it talks about pressing on. You know, it's one thing I do. I press on to lay hold of the prize for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. I love this. But before he gets to that, as he's building up to it, he starts with this in verse 4. Paul's talking about putting no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. I mean, there's people out there who put confidence in the flesh. You have no reason to do so. But Paul is saying, if anybody has reason, I do. And he goes on here and he starts to list his credentials. Now the flesh here, understand the flesh is kind of juxtaposed against the spirit. We're talking about flesh and spirit. We're not talking about just the physical body. You know, a lot of words, when you read them, you have to look at context to know exactly what they're talking about, right? The word for flesh in the Greek, it's the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, and it does mean physical body, but it also means the old man, right? The human way of thinking. The New International Version of the Bible actually translates it as the sinful nature. The sinful nature. So when we're talking about the flesh, we're not just talking about our bodies, but we're talking about the old way of living, the way we lived before we came to Jesus Christ, the pattern of the world, if you will, the sinful nature, the things that oppose Jesus in the world. And you can find out, Paul talks about having a carnal mind. Remember that in Romans 8? He says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when we're talking about the flesh, that's what we're talking about. The world's way of thinking, the carnal mind, the old man. And he says, if anybody has reason for confidence in that old man, in that old way of thinking, man, here, let me list my credentials right here. And he goes on in verse 5. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is a murderer of Christians, and he was blameless under the law. Here's a man who kept the law perfectly. You know, I've heard it taught a lot that there was a nobody could keep the law, and so that's what, you know, you finally get frustrated and come to Jesus. But here's a man who said, I kept the law. I kept it to the letter from the time I was 8 days old and got circumcised. My parents took me, and I never broke the law since. So why couldn't he find Jesus through keeping the law? It's because there is not a law that leads to life. The law was never intended to be a law that leads to life. If it were, righteousness would have come through the law. But it wasn't. The law was intended to point the world and the nation of Israel to the one who is coming, who would, by grace of gift, by his own blood, by his own sacrifice, make them right with God. So he says, under the law, blameless. Paul is working a perfect system, but he's got the wrong foundation. Perfect system, flawless, but the wrong foundation. And the best that he can accomplish in the old man, what? It's filthy rags, man. It's offensive to God. He goes on in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And to be found in him, listen to this phrase, not having a righteousness that's my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul is leaving behind all his worldly accomplishments, all his credentials, everything, in order to come to Christ. Because he recognizes that the best that he could do, being flawless, perfect under the old man and under the law, was still offensive to Jesus Christ, still put him on the wrong side. And so coming to Christ, he leaves them all behind. He calls them, in this Bible, the ESV, rubbish. That's a little too British for me, rubbish. Sounds like a British word, doesn't it? Rubbish. It does. That's rubbish. I don't talk like that. Anybody here talk like that? Rubbish. Do you use the word rubbish? You do, Meshach? Rubbish? Okay. Good for you. Good for you. Rubbish. Huh? Okay. Rubbish. All right. Aluminium. That's what you said. Aluminium. It's aluminum. You're going to side with my wife, aren't you? She says, you got to go get some aluminium foil. I'm like, what is that? You know, it's like barium and petroleum and all these. It's aluminum. Like, well, we don't call it that. I had to look it up. Did you know aluminum? Aluminum is like a brand name. They changed it to market it to you guys in America. Everybody else calls it aluminum. There you go. But the word rubbish there in the Greek, it actually means excrement, dung, refuse. That's what he called his works under the flesh. It's dung, man. It's like when you're scraping out the chicken coop and you're piling it up to throw it in the garden and till. That's what it was, man. That's what it was. To him, that's what it was. And then here's the thing. He speaks of having a righteousness. He says, a righteousness not of my own, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, what is righteousness? Righteousness, very simple, just taken at face value, means doing what is right. That's what righteousness is. So sometimes in the scripture, it talks about us doing what is right, people doing what is right. Sometimes it talks about God doing what is right. Usually in context of God doing right by honoring and keeping his word. But here, Paul is looking and he's speaking of a righteousness that he enjoys, though it's not his own. It's a righteousness that... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sure it's my fault. He's speaking of a righteousness that he gets to enjoy even though he didn't earn it. So what does it basically comes down to? He's saying somebody else did something right, and I'm enjoying the fruit of it, you know? Come on, how many of you are born in America, you're enjoying the fruit of somebody who did something right, and you're enjoying the fruit of it. Come on. You know, so we experience the fruit of other people doing what is right. But here's Jesus, and he goes to the cross, and he takes my sin, and he takes it for me, and he does something right, and he gives me his standing and his righteousness. So now I come to God having a righteousness that I didn't earn, I don't deserve. And yeah, do I feel like I don't deserve it? Yeah. Is that accurate? Yeah, because I don't deserve it. But he gives it to me as a gift. This is what I mean. We've got to begin well, right? As you received him, so walk in him. Because you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. But you've got to stand back up and understand that that condemnation is not coming from Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who is against us, right? If he's the one who justifies, who is there to condemn, right? So see, this Holy Spirit will convict you, lead you, and help you, right? But he's not going to look at you and say, you worthless, just get out of my sight. I can't stand to look at you right now. Thank God. Thank God. If you're getting feelings like that, it's not from God. It's from Satan. It's from Satan, the unworthiness. Because it was never, here's the thing, in the mind of God, it was never about you being worthy. So do you feel unworthy? Sometimes. And heaven is saying, big deal. I made you worthy. That's it. It starts and ends with me. And there's nowhere else to go. Nothing else matters. So you're feeling bad. You're getting beat up for whatever. And, you know, it's like, no, stop. It's not from me. I already said you're worthy. Right? I'm the one who justifies. So if you're getting condemnation, where's that coming from? It's not from me. This is a foundational to our walk with God. Where no matter how many good things we do, even if we all become Billy Graham in here or somebody we've admired, you know, who's walked the walk publicly before us, whose family has nothing bad to say about them, you know, even if you do that, Billy Graham and people like that, they still come to Jesus, come to the Father through Jesus Christ as a gift of grace. We will always come. As you've received him, so walk in him. The work that we do then as Christians, which is the work that matters, is the work that's rooted in this truth. Now it says in Hebrews 9:14, I read it earlier, that when Jesus offered himself, he cleansed our conscience. He cleansed our conscience. You know, the conscience, think about it. The conscience, you know, you go back to the cartoons when you're a kid, you know, and the little angel over here in the devil, you know, speaking to you or whatever. But your conscience is the part that keeps telling you sometimes you're not accepted. This isn't right. No, you don't belong here. You're not really in. You don't really have a seat at the table. This isn't going to last. But that's the unrenewed conscience leading me to dead works. That's what Jesus came to cleanse me from. That's what the blood of Jesus will cleanse me from. It says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about this. That is a legal term, okay? Legal term, no condemnation. You stand before the judge, they say not guilty, okay? Maybe the guy did it, who knows? But legally, not guilty, free, okay? Free to go, as if he didn't do it. He's free. That legal declaration, I mean, thank God for the legal declaration, but there's two sides to everything that we experience in our Christian life. There's the legal side and there's the living side. It's like two sides of the same coin. They come together. So there's a legal declaration. And what's the legal declaration allow God to do? It allows him now to pour out his Holy Spirit in your heart, to pour out his love in your heart by the Holy Spirit and cause you to look at him and say, Abba, Father. When God touches you, you feel like a child of God. In the book of John, Jesus is speaking to the disciples right before the cross, and he says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he goes on to explain it. But listen to that. He'll convict the world of righteousness. I think some of us this morning probably need to be convicted of that righteousness in your heart, man, to know that you stand before him clean and pure. Some of us need to be convinced of that. I want to read a couple of verses to you from the Old Testament, and then I want to pray. And Corey, I forgot. I knew there was something I needed to tell you. There's a playlist called Wonderful Scandalous Night, and I think the first song is Oh the Blood. Just start on the top and let it play when we get ready to minister, okay? It's my Good Friday playlist, but it's highly appropriate for here. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Come on, thank him for that. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. I looked this up in a couple of different translations too. Listen to this one. You see, God takes all our crimes, our seemingly inexhaustible sins, and removes them. As far as the east is from the west, he removes them from us. How far is the east from the west? The Lord has taken our sins farther away than that. He no longer says that we are guilty. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed far from us the guilt of our transgressions. It's beautiful, isn't it? Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The International Children's Bible says, the Lord says, come, we'll talk these things over. Your sins are red like a deep cloth, but they can be white as snow. Listen, they can be white as snow. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can make your sins white as snow? Your sins are bright red, but you can be white like wool. Can the Lord do that? Go ahead and start that music, Corey. And Rin Kim, would you come up to the front? And if Meshach walks back in the room, have him come up too. I felt like he should come up and be a part of just praying today. And as we just take this time here to, I just want to take a moment and just let God be God. That's what I want to do. Just let God be God here for a moment, okay? Whatever that looks like. I'd like to tell you specifically what it will look like, but I can just tell you, man, let God be God and it's going to be good. Amen? So let's just take a moment and worship him and let him be God. And I also want to invite you, if you've been just dealing with anything that if anything that I spoke about today resonates with you and you just want to overcome just those feelings of condemnation, I just want to invite you to come forward. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray for you. And the Spirit of God is going to touch you and you're going to feel like a son or daughter of God. If there's anything else that you have need for as the music plays too, please just make your way forward. We'd love just to agree with you and just like, again, for the next few minutes, come on. We had a great time of worship, had a time of ministering the word. Let's just take a few minutes and just let God have his way. Amen.